There's an American painter, probably one of the best, by the name of John Sargent. And he painted a small mural of some roses. It's probably his most acclaimed piece. In fact, his critics raved about his work. And though he was offered large sums of money for this small painting, he refused over and over again. When asked why, he said, "When I had doubts in my heart if I can actually paint, if I'm actually any good," he says, "I look at that painting and I'm reminded, I painted that. I can paint." When he had doubt, he ran to this painting to be reassured. In our passage today, John is trying to reassure his audience. After speaking of the love that they should have for one another, the way in which they should practice that in deed and in truth, John wants to bring about assurance. All of us at some point have condemnation in our lives. We have doubt of the reality of the love of God that has been poured out for us. Ironically enough, in Arabic, I never went by the name Dan, because the verb itself, Dan Bedeen, means to condemn. It's very similar to Hebrew. My name actually means Dan, judge, ni, me, El, God is my judge. And in reality, today we are going to look and see that it is God who is the judge, yet it is God also who brings about our salvation. Go ahead and stand with me for a moment as we read 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given to us." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today we need the work of Your Spirit in our hearts. We need Your Word to be shown into our hearts and to encourage, to challenge us, to convict us and to assure us. Lord, we pray that Your Word would have its perfect work by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might leave today encouraged and empowered to live lives that are for You. In Jesus' name and for His glory, amen. Please be seated. Well, today we want to look at the practical results of love practiced. As we looked last week at verse 18, "Little children," this is Grandpa John kindly, lovingly calling out to those people around him, talking about them as his little children in the faith. And he says, don't just love in word or in tongue. Love in deed and truth. Throughout the book of 1 John, we've seen these contrasts back and forth, haven't we? The people who say and the people who do. The people who say they're in the light, but their actions are in darkness. The people who say they abide in Christ, but they don't love their brother. These contrasts show the reality of one's faith. They show whether or not you have assurance of faith or not. whether you are of the prince of the power of this world or whether you're of Christ, a child of Christ. So today I want to look at three results of practicing the love of God that produce confidence. Let's go ahead and look at the first one in verse 19 and 20. It brings a confidence of salvation. Look at his statement. We will know by this. What's he speaking about here? This, that love practiced, that divine love of God that is practiced not just in speech, but in action. By this love, we know what? We know that we are of the truth. Not of a lie, but of the truth. It's not a truth. In our day and age, everybody wants to say my truth, his truth, this truth, that truth. No, there is the way, the truth, and the life. And here, we know that we are of the truth. We are of Christ if we practice love like Christ. There is a confidence here. There is an assurance that the source of our actions is of the truth. It's the source of our assurance. Jesus Christ, the truth. We know that we are of Him if we love like He did. Christ, before Pilate in John 18:37, put it this way. After Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Notice the connection. Those who are of the truth are His. In other words, the picture here, like we've talked about before, is this, that we are brought out of the truth. We are those who are part of this group who are of the truth. Like spiritual DNA. There's a spiritual DNA of the truth. One commentator put it this way. He says, "Truth can only characterize the behavior of those whose very character originates in the truth, so that it is by our loving others in truth that we know that we are of the truth." Did you catch that? We have to be so in the truth, so characterized by this truth that originated our salvation, that our actions flow out of it. There is an assurance here. There's a confidence of a spiritual heritage that we are of the truth, but there's also a freedom from condemnation of our conscience. In other words, if we love from a changed life, we have a confidence because of the freedom that we have from our own conscience. Notice what he says here. It says, "And will assure our hearts before Him," right? We will have assurance in our heart before Him, speaking of Christ, in whatever our heart condemns us. Don't know about you, but each and every one of us rightly has our hearts condemning us, doesn't it? Whether it's when you're small as a little child and you go and you steal a cookie off the counter, and you get caught. Or maybe you don't even get caught, you just go and eat it, and then your conscience condemns you. I think most people, if they get pulled over by a cop, normally feel some condemnation in their heart, and rightly so if they were speeding. Sometimes you weren't speeding, but your heart still feels a condemnation just because the police officer is walking up to the door. Our hearts condemn us for a lot of reasons. Sometimes our hearts condemn us just based on how our parents raised us. It's interesting how words that your grandmother thought were bad, that she would wash your soap, your mouth out with soap with, tend to be those same words that your heart convicts you on. There's other things that our heart doesn't condemn us on, that it should. You see, when the world around us says something is normal, something is right, something is good, our hearts may not condemn us as they should. Because after all, that's just who we are. That's just what we do. Yet here is a reality. Each and every one of us deals with a doubt and a condemnation that's born out of a reality that we are sinners. There's not one of us who's righteous, and so each and every one of us can feel the weight of the condemnation. In reality, we don't feel it as well as we should, right? I've often said the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I see the sin in my own life. And oh, how gracious God is that He doesn't show me completely what He thinks of my sin, or I might be crushed under the weight of it. But in comparison to that understanding and that condemnation is the beauty of the love of God. The beauty of the grace of God applied to each and every one of us. And as John is writing here to these children in the faith, he wants them to understand. In the midst of telling them the truth, in the midst of comparing what is true saving faith and what is false saving faith, he doesn't want them to have an overactive conscience that's condemning them when they shouldn't be. Remember, as we've talked about 1 John, there's a lot of black and white contrast. And if we took each contrast as a snapshot, right, like a picture, our heart is going to be overwhelmed. Each and every one of us in anger when we're called to love our brother, right, in word and deed, and we don't do that. If you take a picture of that at that moment when the anger in your heart is so antithetical to the love of God that's been shown to you, if you just look at that moment, that minute or two, that little snapshot, you're easily overcome with a condemnation and a guilt. What John's talking about is the trajectory of our lives. He's talking about the film. What are the habits? What are the patterns in your life? Are you known by a love that's in word and deed for others, that's sacrificial like your Savior? Not just your failures, but the pattern. And so, in the midst of that, he says that if there is a practice of this love in deed and truth, then there is assurance that should come to our hearts. And it's an assurance that comes to our heart when it's condemned by itself. And this condemnation is said to be in whatever our heart condemns us. And we get a reason right after that. Verse 20, for God is greater than our hearts. It's the reason given, right? God is greater. The love of God is greater. The picture of our sin and our conscience and our adversary convicting and condemning us. But God is greater. His act of love is greater. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 3 where John started this particular section. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. The reminder of the love of God that would take in a rabble-rousing, angry, adversarial crowd and bring them into a saving faith to be called children of God. You know, our hearts, when they condemn us, we need to go back to our Savior, the one who has saved us. Similar to how a small child in the midst of a thunderstorm will run to their parent for assurance of protection in order to find peace and assurance, so too we must run to our Heavenly Father. We must run to God, who is greater than our hearts, who is greater than our sins, who has loved us with an everlasting love. Isn't it interesting? He is greater than our hearts, but he's not just greater than our hearts. Already in the book of John, we have seen that he is greater than our sins. In chapter 1, verse 9, we could despair if we did not come to 1 John 1, 9. Our hearts will be assured and strengthened before God because the love of God has been practiced indeed in truth. If we've sinned, 1 John 1, 9 says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess those sins. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 looks at the reality that if we do sin, though it is the hope of John that we would not, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also those of the whole world." Brothers and sisters, if there's sin in our lives, there's no need for condemnation if we will but confess it. If there is sin in our life and the adversary is trying to convict, we have an advocate. Is God greater than our heart's condemnation? He is greater not only than our heart's condemnation, but by the greater than the sin that should condemn us. He is the one who has paid the price so that we no longer should be at odds with the judgment of God. If we sit in the reality of our sin, we can say, "There's condemnation. We do that which is wrong." If we live in the reality of what God has done through Christ, our sins are paid, our guilt is covered, our shame is washed, and the condemnation of our heart should be quieted. I want to take a moment and just say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that your conscience should not rightly condemn you when you are in sin. It should. It's how God created it, right? He created our conscience so that when we sin, it should make us aware of that sin so that we would confess our sin, so that we would rely on our advocate. What I'm saying is that the condemnation of our heart because of sin, after confession, should not condemn us any longer. If you've confessed your sin, if you understand the work of God that's been done on your behalf through Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation that you should be held in sway by. And the reality of this comes into play because we also have an adversary, right? An adversary that wants to sit and point at our sin. You are wicked. You are evil. This action was not to the righteousness of God, to his level. You knew it was wrong. You did it. And you know what we should say to that? Yes, yes, and yes. What I did do was wrong. What I did not do what God wanted me to do. It was against the righteousness of God that I committed that sin. I delved into that sin and it was wrong. But I confess my sin and I have a Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous, and his blood was spilt on my account. He paid the price. I am no longer under condemnation. What he has done is greater than my sin. One commentator put it this way. He says, "It is precisely this area of Christian love for others that the sensitive Christian heart often feels its own inadequacy and needs assurance." what this particular commentator was pointing out is it's interesting when we talk about our need to love God with all of our soul and our mind, our might, right? And when we talk about loving our neighbor as ourself, that's normally where there's a stark contrast between the reality of what Christ did and how he lived and how I live. That's where we need assurance, and that's where we need to look at the great work of God and have confidence in him. Not only is his action greater than our hearts, it's also that he knows all things perfectly. He knows what we have done. He knows them to an extent we will not know because of our deceitful hearts. Another commentator put it this way. He says, by practical acts of love in which the needs of others are met, Christians can have a basic assurance that they are participating experientially in the truth. Catch that? When we practice the love of God, that divine love that's been poured out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, shown in deed and truth, there's a reality that that love is not like the love that this world has. And so there is an assurance that we are saved. We should be persuaded both by the greatness of God and the knowledge of God through the action of loving as Christ has loved. An author put it this way, doubt, guilt, and failure are never far from any of us. Sometimes our misgivings are the result of our own actions or inactions. Sometimes it's the accuser who seizes our weakness and shortcomings and so elevates them that we wonder whether we can really be in the truth. Yet God is greater. Is he not? In our section here, we're seeing a couple different things. There is a objective truth, i.e. something we can see, and that's God's love is shown in our lives through deeds and truth, i.e. changed lives. We can objectively see it. But there's also a reality that is more subjective, and that is our faith in him. When we go before God in faith, our faith assures us that it is only by the loving, gracious forgiveness from a compassionate heart of God that we can have any confidence at all. And isn't that amazing? Our only confidence, our only hope, that thing that our hope is placed in, our faith is placed in, is a great God who has provided a way for salvation. The same God who forgives, the same one who is our advocate, our defender, when the accuser comes to condemn. Not only should we have confidence of our salvation, but secondly, we should have confidence of being accepted by God. Look at verse 21 and 22. He says, beloved, once again, he's going back to his heart for the people. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You say, wait a minute, he just said if our heart condemns us, we should run to God, who is greater than our own hearts that condemn us. But for the believer who's done that, who's run to the greatness of God, who's run to the knowledge of God, who has been assured, their heart no longer condemns them. The person who is trusting in the sufficient work of Jesus Christ for salvation, and him alone, that person, their heart won't condemn them. The idea is a continual condemning, not just a won't condemn us in anything. It's the movie, not the snapshot. If our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. There's a confidence that we can have before the one who is all holy, all just, all good, who is perfect in all things. Notice that the heart which rests on God and His work and has seen the work of the Spirit in divine love shown to others in deed and truth gains a confidence, a peace, a resting in the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. If we go back to 1 John 2:28, John has already pointed out some of these things. He says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." Notice this confidence we can have if we abide in Him, if we are in the truth. Christ has saved us from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin, and we live by faith in His saving work, that He will bring it to completion. Why we can say with Paul in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now remember the "in Christ Jesus" as we move on in our passage. When we get down into verse 24, I'll point it out now, but "the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him." We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit. No condemnation, but confidence because of the work of Christ. This love from a changed life doesn't just bring a confidence before God, but it should bring a confidence in prayer. Right? The children of God, those who have been loved by so great a love that they're called children of God. So, for all the kids in here, if you go to your parents to ask for some help, do they say no? No, they seek to help you, don't they? Why? Because they love you. Prayer for us is going to God to ask. And here there is a confidence that should come from asking. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." What a confidence. We have a confidence because of the completed work of Christ, that when we pray, He answers. And we receive from Him. Now, it's important that we understand that we receive from Him, the God of all grace, the God who only gives that which is good. I think sometimes we get mixed up a little bit. We think that all I want is what is good. And if I don't get what I want, it must be bad. No, this is what's coming from Him. He only gives that which is good. He doesn't give that which is bad. And He gives here a couple of caveats. He says, "Because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Which means our prayers are going to be along those same lines. Our prayers are going to be those things that are pleasing to Him, and it's going to be in accordance with keeping His commandments. It's not, "Lord, give me a Ferrari," as many would say. There's a book called Praying Backwards, and I love the reality that it puts forth, that so often if we started with the reality of "in Jesus' name," i.e. for His glory, for His name's sake, we wouldn't pray in the same way that we do. We would pray in such a way that would bring glory to God, that would be about keeping His commandments, that would desire His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. The reality of love practice, this divine love, means that there is an assurance in prayer as well. One writer summarized it this way. He says, "As a result of active participation in the truth, by real deeds of love, Christians can calm their disapproving hearts and achieve boldness in prayer, and their prayers will be answered because they, as believers, are consciously subject to God's will, i.e., they obey His commands and do what pleases Him. Oh, the confidence we should have in salvation because of love practiced. Oh, the confidence that we should have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And oh, the confidence that we should have because of intimate fellowship with Christ. The result of this love practice is a confidence of intimate fellowship with Christ. Look at verse 23 and 24. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. It's interesting, after talking about our prayer being in conformity to keeping His commandments, i.e., obedience, right? Righteous obedience, we now have faith and love. Faith and love connected together. There is a following of His commandment that starts with a belief and a trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Oftentimes in our world, we think of belief in a wrong way. I like how one pastor, John Piper, references faith. I can believe that that stool can hold my weight. I don't put my faith in that stool until I give up the support of my own body and I sit down on it. In the same way, faith in Christ is not me plus Him. It's completely relying on Him for salvation. There are two corresponding realities. One, we must believe. We must have this belief in the Son. But we also must love one another. Notice it's His commandment, and it's just as He commanded. It's sandwiched in between those two that we have these two connected realities. We cannot love one another if we have not had saving faith in the Savior. If we haven't had, as Romans 5:5 says, the love of God poured out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot follow the second command given. We need to first have saving faith to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might follow the second and love one another. Two parallel verbs, one said, believe and love together form one whole. Love shows our faith to be true, and without faith, we cannot truly love. It's interesting, just like John Sargent in his painting of roses runs back to it time and time again to be reassured, we need to run back to God time and time again to look at what He has done. To see how that, however imperfectly, shows out in our life. There's a reality that if the love of Jesus Christ has been sacrificially shown through us to others, in deed and truth, that we can have confidence. Confidence in our salvation, confidence in prayer, confidence in united fellowship with Him. Right? Look at verse 24. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. Here's an intimate relationship, an intertangling, just like the vine and the branches, right? Any horticulturists out there, and I guess arborists who are working on their fruit trees right now, understand that if a branch even becomes partially dislocated from the root system and from the central stock, it dies. I have a wonderful tree that's supposed to have five fruits on it. All right? They've been grafted in, just like all of us Gentiles. But in the wind last year, one of those branches just came slightly unhinged from the root system and the central stock. It's almost imperceptible. It's a small gap. And you know what? The whole thing's dead. It will produce no fruit. It has no more connection to the life-giving tree. But here it says, the one who keeps his commandments, verse 24, abides, is connected to Christ. This is a small point to point out here. It's interesting how he's mixed in his writing both the Father and the Son so much that he can just go to in him. He's been speaking about God, then he speaks about his son, and he'll go back and speak of now in him. He's speaking of in Christ. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. This mutual reciprocity where they're intertwined together, one in the other and the other in the one, joined together intimately. And how do we know this? We know by this that he abides in us. By the Spirit whom he gave to us. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? Do you know you see the interconnectedness? The fruit that the Spirit produces is divine love that can be produced no other way. We know that we are intimately interlinked with the Son by the Spirit, which, oh, by the way, produces a love for others that shows itself in deed and in truth. You know, if we do not have the Spirit, if we do not have this love in us, our heart should condemn us. We should question whether or not we are saved. We should ponder if we can have confidence before God. We should wonder if God will listen to our prayers. We should understand that we are not united in fellowship with Christ, and we do not have the Holy Spirit living in us. Yet for those who are born again, that believe by faith, obey in righteousness and love others in deed and truth, there is no condemnation. We should have a singular focus. That is to bring glory to our Savior, the one who has done so much for us. I like the Spanish explorer, at least his story, that when he came to Mexico to conquer, Cortez is said to have set all of his ships on fire in front of his men, all 700 of them, because they were there to do the bidding of the queen and conquer Mexico. Didn't want them looking back, he wanted them looking forward. We should not be looking back at our sin. We should be looking back at what Christ has done. We should be looking forward to what Christ would have us do. We should be looking at how we should obey in loving one another in word and deed. And in the midst of that, we should not be mired down by condemnation. Brothers and sisters, it is scary as we move forward. It is overwhelming if we look back at our sin, if we look at it and we stare at it instead of our Savior. Our hearts will overwhelm us and condemn us. But if we look to Christ, if we look to what He's done, if we look to how He's working in our lives, there is an assurance, there is a hope. May we look to Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have been loved with a great love that we cannot comprehend. Lord, it is a love that is greater than our sin. It's greater than our heart's condemnation. It's greater than our adversary's condemnation. For our sin was taken away from us. It was nailed to the cross. And in the midst of that reality, oh Lord, we can rely on the greatness of who you are, in your power, in your strength, in your faithfulness, in your knowledge. We can run away from the condemnation that can easily enslave us, can mire us in a reality of depression and condemnation. Yet as we look to that, Lord, as we look at that reality, we can cry out to you. We can thank you. We can focus on what you have done for us. And each one of us here, Lord, we have needed your grace upon grace upon grace, day after day. Lord, it is my prayer that we would go out rejoicing this week, that we would focus in on what you have done. The difference that's been seen in the movie of our life since the moment that you opened our eyes to saving faith. From that moment we believed, Lord, to now how we are seeking to love you more and more, and how we are seeking to show that same love that you have loved us with to others in deed and truth. Oh Lord, encourage our hearts, bring assurance, and may we rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.